First Peter chapter number 3, beginning at verse number 17, the Bible says this: "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered, for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." This series has been a call to action, so to speak. We could paraphrase this whole letter by saying, so now you're saved. Now what? Now what? The now what is to talk about it and tell it, to live it and to show it. And we are alive in Christ, and everything that is alive should be producing something, should be reproducing itself. And we reproduce ourselves when we do our part to increase the family of God. Peter was an original member of a small band of brothers who sat at Jesus' feet, who traveled with him, who heard his teachings, who were carefully instructed by Christ. Peter understood what it meant to make head decisions that were not backed up with the heart. You remember his story. He was afraid. He ran away. He had learned that about himself the hard way. But now, though, Peter's got it. He understands the commitment that God expects, and he wants each of us to take the right stand for Jesus. He wants us to learn from his struggle and choose now. You know, that's one of the beautiful things about the Word of God, is that we get to see God has laid out for us the mistakes of so many so that we might learn from them. And you think about as parents, one of the things that we desire to do for our children is to teach them that they can learn from our mistakes and not make the same mistakes all over again. Well, that's what God is showing for us, the struggles and the mistakes through people like Peter, so that we might be strong, we might learn from his struggle, and that we might choose now, before we are called upon to suffer, that we will follow Jesus all the way and serve him openly and share about him openly. You know, it takes courage. It takes courage. And we find that courage in the Word of God. Again, so much God has hidden for us in his Word that if we will just take the time to seek him out, he will give us the courage to be able to stand and do what it is that he's called upon us to do. And Peter has offered us the greatest example, that is to help us to understand the obedience that God expects of us. And that example is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Christ suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, the Word tells us. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive in the Spirit. Likewise, if the will of God be so, we in carrying the gospel to our world, the just, if you think about it this way, carrying the word to the unjust, that we should be prepared to suffer like Christ suffered, so that we might be a party to bringing some lost soul to God. We get to be in the business that Jesus is in the work of our Father, suffering the just for the unjust, so that we might bring some soul to God. If we are ready to do so, Peter says, here is the how, I believe, in these first two verses of chapter 4. And I have just two points I want to share with you, is that we must arm ourselves with the same mind as Jesus. And we must aim ourselves toward the same mark as Jesus. We must set our sights on the same goals. Let's look, first of all, that we must arm ourselves with the same mind. Let's go back again to 1 Peter 4, verse 1. He says, "Forasmuch then, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh," or in his human nature, because we know that when he was here on the earth, he was as much God as he was man. And when he was here on the earth, all the things that he experienced in his physical body, all of the suffering, he felt all of that. That was real. So the Bible's telling us that he suffered for us in his flesh, in his human nature, for the purpose of bringing us to God, that we should also arm ourselves in the flesh with the same mind that we might suffer to bring others to God. That word armed that is used there, arm, means to equip yourselves with weapons. And you think about this. So many of the examples in the Bible God gives us are about battles. And the analogies that he gives us are about getting ourselves ready to go into battle. And this is no different. He says, for as much as Christ has suffered for us, then we ought to arm ourselves. We ought to prepare ourselves. We ought to get the right weapons for ourselves, ready ourselves for battle, so that we might have the right ammunition, so to speak, for victory. That's exactly what God wants us to do, because he's already told us the battle has already been won. And all we need to do is stay the course. All we need to do is walk the walk and live the life and do what God has called upon us to do. He says, the victory is already there. It's already there. And God knows how to arm us to fight all types of battles. I'm convinced of that as I've read through the Bible. I believe that God is, he knows how to arm us to fight all kinds of battles, whatever battle we need to be in. If it's a physical war, a physical battle, then God has proven through his word that he can outfit us with the right tools to defeat any enemy that we might come across. You consider the man Gideon. Let's consider Gideon when we think about this whole idea of going into battle and God giving us what we need. That's in Judges chapter number 7. In Judges chapter 7, I want you to, we're going to consider Gideon when we think about this whole idea that our God knows how to equip us no matter what battle we're going into. That's why God can tell us with confidence that we need to arm ourselves with the same mind, the mind of Jesus, as we live our lives. Gideon was a man who was facing a battle. God gave Gideon exactly what he needed. If you were to go back and read in the book of Judges, you'll understand that Gideon started his battle plan with 32,000 men. God whittled that 32,000 down to 10,000 just by asking him to ask a question of the people. Are you afraid to go into battle? 22,000 said they were afraid. And God said, send those 22,000 home. Amen. Then he was left with 10,000. God said, still too many for the battle. Because if you go into battle with 10,000, he said, these people will say they won the victory. And God wanted them to see, as God wants us to see today, that if we will go into battle with the Spirit of God on our side, God will win the victory. All we got to do is just stand up and fight. Say the words, speak the words, and God will give us the victory. Gideon had 10,000 men. He was probably feeling pretty confident about 10,000. God sent them to some water, and he said, all right, I'm about to separate them again. He said, all those who bow down and drink from the water, he said, send those fellas home. All those who scoop up the water in their hands and lap it like a dog, he said, these are the ones we're going to keep. 97,000 of the men bent down and drank from the water. God said, send them all home. And there was Gideon left with 300 men. Amen. And I can imagine Gideon scratching his head saying, God, you told me to come into the battle and you're sending all my help home. But God was fighting a different battle than Gideon really understood. God was fighting a spiritual battle because he was fighting. You know, you think about this. He was fighting a spiritual battle and a physical battle. He was fighting a physical battle in that he was going to defeat the enemy of his people. But he was fighting a spiritual battle in that he wanted their hearts. And he says, here's how I prove to them how much I love them. Here's how I prove them that I can fight for them if they'll just stand still and let me. And the Bible tells us that Gideon went into battle with 300 men. He's going forward with 300 men, and God gave him the weapons that he needed. Now, what did he need? God gave them trumpets. God gave them empty pitchers, and God gave them lamps. And I tell you what, if you just stop and think, you say, what kind of colonel is God? What kind of leader of the army is this man God? Well, God was fighting two battles, a spiritual battle and a physical battle. And God was going to get the victory in both of them. Let me show it to you in Judges chapter 7. Skip down to verse number 16. Here's what the Bible says about God and this battle that he was going to fight for Gideon. It says that here's Gideon. Now he only has 300 men, and God has told him in a vision that he's going to win this battle. God has given him the battle plan, and here's the battle plan. So he divided the 300 men into three companies. So he sent 100 men in each direction. He put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers, and he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. He says, follow me as I follow God, is what he was saying to him. And you know what? That's an important thing that we'll be able to say to people. You follow me as I follow God. And then they'll be able to say one day, you follow me as I follow God. And it's a duplication process. It's things that are alive reproducing themselves. Well, here's what Gideon was trying to get the people to see the vision that God had given to him. And he wanted them to trust God as they went into battle. Here they stand going into battle. Nobody has a sword. Look at me, he says, and do what I do. He says, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also in every side of the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. I like that. Gideon made it clear to, you know, if they really listened to Gideon, they know that Gideon didn't have a sword. Because Gideon said, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And little old Gideon falling behind. He said, that's it. He says, so Gideon and 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. Now they made quite a little noise there, you could imagine. He says, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And you say, what? These were battle men. What were they running from? Because this battle was being fought by the Lord. Because just as the Lord was instilling faithfulness and strength in the hearts of Gideon and those 300, guess what he was instilling in the hearts of his enemies? Fear. 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 If the Lord is on our side, who can we fear? If the Lord is for us, who can be against us? He says, and those people, they were afraid. He says they fled. And it says in verse 22, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. They began to kill themselves, the Bible says, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah in Zararath, into the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabith. So I need you to understand, guys, that all these battles, and I think ultimately when we look at these battles in the Bible, even though we see the physical side of it, we have to remember that there was also a spiritual war that was going on, that God was continually proving to his people that he is God and that he is for his people. And in a spiritual war, the enemy is not always very easy to spot. And that's what we're dealing with today. The enemy is not so easy to spot. So we have to be properly armed and always on guard. Now, let me show you something. The Bible tells us about what situation we face today. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. God tells us that what we're really dealing with, and again, I believe even in the Old Testament days, ultimately they were dealing with spiritual battles. But there was great boldness on the part of the enemies. And our enemies today are getting bolder and bolder, though. And standing up for what they believe to be right, even though it's against the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 3, he says this. So that we might be sure what battle we face today, so that we might properly arm ourselves with the same mind of Christ and be prepared to suffer if the will of God be so. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, because one of the things that happens once we get saved, we don't get miraculously lifted out of these bodies and the pressures of life and the things that were going on around us are still going on around us. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We've got to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, if you read this whole passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth really about many things. One of the things that he's talking to them about is the discipline in the church. But I think the principle here still applies, that we have to understand what the enemy looks like. It's not always easy to spot the enemy, but we cast down the enemy by being better equipped with the Word of God. It is through the Word of God that we're able to recognize the enemy. Guess what? You begin to converse with somebody about who Jesus is. And if they don't believe Jesus to be the Jesus of the Bible, it quickly comes out. And you're able to understand this person, though they come in sheep's clothing, is a wolf who's trying to destroy the Word of God and the kingdom of God. He says, but through the Word of God, we're able to cast out these imaginations and all of these things that will be disobedient to the Word of God. And we're qualified to carry those spiritual weapons of war because of our faith in God. He has given us all the qualifications we need because of our faith in God. And we touched on it a little bit last week as we looked at one of Peter's many opportunities to tell people about Christ. And I want to go back and look at it again just to make the point. Look at Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10, skip down to verse number 34. I want to show you just a couple things from this passage that we read last week. Because Peter told us of why Christ could stand as he did and speak as he did. Well, obviously he did so because he was God. But in his human nature, in his flesh, he had the power of God the Father on his life. And what Peter is, the point that Peter is getting across to you and I is that because of our faith in God and the new relationship that we have with God, that God has given us the same power, that the same opportunity to serve Him just as Christ did. Acts chapter number 10, skip down to verse 34. Acts chapter number 10. Verse number 34, the Bible says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, God says here that everybody who accepts him, he gives them the same power. So now hold that thought in your mind. He says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which Jesus preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Here's the power. Here's what we got to arm ourselves with. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why? For God was with him. And let me tell you something. When we receive Christ as Savior, guess what? God is with us. Amen. He's with us. And we have the same power to go about in the name of God to heal broken hearts. And you know what? I'm not so naive to believe that that God can give. Well, I am so naive to believe that if God desired it, he could give any one of us the power to go and to heal with a touch. If that was God's will for us. I believe he could do that. And I believe that we ought to go believing that God can do whatever it is he wants to do. And when I pray, God, let your will be done. If it's healing, then God, heal him. Not just because I'm here, but you just heal them because that's your will, so that you might be glorified. I believe God can still do that. And I believe God wants us to go with that confidence. Go with that confidence. That's the power. Because God is with us as his children today. And that takes me back to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4. He says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, then let us arm ourselves with the same mind." Take that mind with us. You know, what could harm Christ when he acted in the will of his Father? Nothing. And likewise, what could steal away our souls? Nothing. And what can take away our joy? Nothing. What can steal away our salvation? Nothing. You know, when we have that in mind, we've got to arm ourselves with that truth. That is the mind of Christ. And go with that attitude. Christ promised us that he would give us the power to fight the spiritual battles. But first we have to believe in him and in his power. Now let me show you how he talked to the disciples one day. Look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21, we'll start reading at verse number 18. In Matthew 21, Jesus is traveling with his disciples. And they're doing many things in the name of God the Father. And in Matthew chapter number 21, beginning at verse number 18, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, I believe, he says, "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now, I want you to understand that God had big expectations for that fig tree. But it produced nothing. And God said, "No more fruit forever and ever. You're done." And I kind of scratched my head a little bit thinking about this fig tree situation. Well, why did it have to wither away? Well, because if it wasn't bearing fruit, then what was its point? It was worth nothing. And you know, the fruit... You know, a few things I've learned from Kathy as she's been out gardening and I've been watching and asking some questions is that the fruit and the leaves that a tree produces, a plant produces, feeds the root. And if you starve it of the opportunity to get the sunlight and the water and all these things, then the plant will just die away. Well, guess what? This fig tree, it just lost its opportunity at new life again. It couldn't reproduce itself. It couldn't do anything. And the Bible says it just withered away. It couldn't produce any fruit. And it wasn't really, really living. And the Bible says how soon it withered away. And I ask the question, how soon will we wither away spiritually if there's never any fruit? God has great expectations for us. Great expectations for us that we be alive and that we be producing and that we be reproducing so that we don't fall away. We have to take every opportunity. And God says, you know what? We will be able to do greater things than that if we'll just have faith and we'll believe. Now, I don't think God is talking about making a laundry list and saying, you know what, God? Okay, you said if I just believe it and I just pray, then I can have what I need. And here's my list. And I've written it down. And I just go through all these things and say, God, when I wake up in the morning or 2 weeks from today, I want to see all these things that are on my laundry list. Because you said if I could believe it, it could happen. Boom. I'm just going to believe you. Well, I don't think that's what God is talking about. He's not talking about magically producing all the things that we might want in our lives. But what he's talking about is giving life. He says, ask for anything. Ask for anybody. Ask for anyone you know who is lost. I think we can make that application. God says, if you will just believe, you'll be able to do greater things than this fig tree. You'll be able to see people. You will be able to assist people in coming to a relationship with God.
Amen.
If we'll just arm ourselves with the right mind. If we will just believe and trust in the Lord, we will see things done that we might deem impossible. Think about your impossible person right now. Not impossible to God. God says we need to be like the fig tree. We need to be reproducing. We need to be making fruit. That person might be our fruit. Let's pray for the fruit.
Amen.
Pray for the fruit and believe in a God who says all things are possible. And if we have to suffer, if that's the will of God, He says, then let's suffer for well-doing. For well-doing. But first we got to arm ourselves with the right weapons so that we might go into battle and truly win the victory. So first of all, we got to arm ourselves with the right weapons. And then secondly, we got to aim ourselves towards the same mark. Aim ourselves towards the same mark as Christ. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 again there in your bulletin. It says in verse 1 again, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Why? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So, the Bible says, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, God is speaking to us here about transformation, about a new life. What happens to us when we come to know Christ as Savior? What really happened to us when we surrendered to Christ? Well, what the Bible's telling us here, I believe, is that our sinful nature, our flesh, it had to suffer. It had to suffer. We had to kill it. We had to kill it. And we had to kill it willingly. We had to make the choice that we wanted to kill that old nature, that we wanted that flesh, that we wanted to recognize that God had given us a second chance, that God had given us a second chance, a first chance at really living. And we had to kill that flesh, and we had to do it ourselves. Now, let me tell you what Galatians 5:24 says about it. In Galatians 5:24, it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. So we had to do this job for ourselves. We had to kill it. Now look over in Matthew chapter 5. I'll show you how God says we also have to be aggressive towards that flesh. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse number 29, God says we have got to take an aggressive stance against our flesh, against that nature. We've got to kill it. We've got to crucify it with all of the affections and the lust that might have been in our lives before, all the things that may have enticed us. God says there has got to be an action step towards making sure that we are pressing towards the right mark, aiming towards the same thing as Christ our Savior. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse number 29, here's what God says, how aggressive we need to be with the flesh. He says, and if thy right eye offend thee, He says, pluck it out. That is the flesh God is talking about. And previously, if you were to go back and read in that passage, he was talking about people who might be drawn towards adultery. He said, if you did it even in your mind, he said, it was just like you did it. And he was talking about those who would look on things that they had no business looking on. He says, if it offends you, then pluck it out. If that is the best way that you can save yourself from following after your flesh. He says, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, than that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, he says, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. He says, we got to be aggressive with that flesh. We got to make that flesh suffer. We got to make it suffer just like Christ suffered for us, the just for the unjust. It's got to go. The flesh has got to suffer for our growth in the Lord. Now you look in Romans chapter 6. That's one of my favorite passages about the suffering of the flesh. Romans chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 1, God tells us how we got to treat that, and we've got to treat it that way so that we might grow. Let me tell you, if you don't cause your flesh to suffer, it's going to be like serving two masters. And God says we can't serve two masters, because we're going to feed one and we're going to starve the other. And when we have to make that decision, the one that brings us more pleasure is going to be the one that usually rises to the top. So we've got to make sure that we crucify that flesh. We've got to kill it. We've got to pluck it out. We've got to cut it off so that we might be able to serve God in the way that he intends. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we just let that flesh go on and do what it wants to do, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's the at salvation, the flesh should have been killed. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, this is our suffering. For as much as Christ has suffered for us, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So he's saying, you know what? We need to have had a spiritual crucifixion ourselves when we accepted Christ as Savior. He says, and that flesh should have been buried, just as Christ's physical body was buried. He says, and then there should have been a new life, a resurrected body that we were to live in and that we were to care for. He says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him in the body of sin, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now get this. Here's the arming ourselves with the mind of Christ, and here's the purposely aiming ourselves towards the same mark as Christ. He says, knowing, verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. All right. Now, this is the principle. This is the only way that we can go forward, that we can serve him, that we can do what God has called upon us to do. If we're dead with Christ, we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, he dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. If I could go so far as to say this, God is saying to us here that if we are dead with Christ, then we live with Christ. If we live with Christ now, we know that death hath no dominion over us. If we have to suffer for Christ, whatever suffering looks like, it should not be a hindrance to us serving the Lord. Amen. And y'all know, not many of us in Sparta and in Millersville and in Georgia and in Atlanta and in the United States are going to suffer beyond being despised and rejected. You know, not many of us are going to have the opportunity to be martyrs for the Lord. So we don't have to worry about dying. We don't have to worry about somebody physically shooting or trying to take away our lives, though it could happen. The only rejection, the only suffering we're talking about is being despised and rejected by those who are outside of the faith. Death has no dominion. And they can't steal anything away from us. They can't take away our joy and they can't take away our salvation. God says we got to serve him and we got to keep pressing on. And we got to make sure that we have the right weaponry to fight this war. Look at verse 10. He says, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. In verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ died in the flesh once for our sin, and now he lives with God forever. He says, likewise, we are to arm ourselves with the same mind, aim for the same mark. He says, reckon or consider that our flesh is dead. Don't feed it, but starve it. and aim to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because God says that we have a greater purpose now. We see that in verse number 2 of 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, now that we are Christ, what should our expectation be? He says that he no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh. You know, the flesh is what we used to do. But God says he doesn't want us to live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lust of men. But he wants us to live to the will of God. That's the decision that we have to make. That we will put the past behind us. And we will press on towards God. Now, a couple places here in 2 Corinthians I'll show you. And then I'll be done. As God tells us that we need to forget about the past. And we need to go forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, first of all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse number 13. Let me show you this. God says we are to no longer live the rest of our lives to the lust of the flesh. But because we know Christ, we need to live the remainder of our days seeking to do the will of God. Verse 13, he says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. He says, it's got us. It's the love of God that is our driving force. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, here's the same point, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. He says, all right, we got a brand new life. We understand that Christ died for us, and before he died, we were dead. Now he's giving us opportunity at life. He says, so the rest of our lives should be lived in respect and in honor and reverence in service to the one that gave us new life. Amen. He says we should henceforth live not unto ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Verse 16 says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Now, that is the crucifixion of the flesh. That's the killing of that human nature. He says, get rid of it. Old things are passed away. He says in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Given us the opportunity, guys, to go forward and reproduce ourselves. To prove ourselves to be alive. To prove ourselves to be true servants. To help to bring others towards God. The just for the unjust, as Christ did for us. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. For though God did beseech us, beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. My goodness, I'm having trouble with words here. Be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If I could make a translation, we have to keep that flesh suffering. Keep it down so that Christ might be lifted up in our lives. And so that we might stay on target, setting our sights as Jesus did to bring others to God. Now, you're there in 1 Peter... 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look in chapter 6. As Paul continues that thought to the church there at Corinth, as he has told them that his whole purpose and our whole purpose ought to be to keep doing what Christ was doing, keep being his ambassadors, bringing others to Christ, reconciling those who were dead to a living Savior, he goes on in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, to say this, We then, and this is important, as workers together with him,
amen,
armed with the same mind, pressing towards the same mark. He says, we then, as workers together with him. Do you see the great opportunity Christ has given us? He's given us the opportunity to not only to be his children, but he's given us the opportunity to work alongside him so that his mission might be complete. To bring others to God. To be his ambassadors. To be the ambassadors of reconciliation of a lost world to a living Savior. He says, we are workers together with him. We beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain, that we don't just take it and that we sit on it, that we lose the opportunity to serve. He says, not that we would get he's not saying that we would get a bad copy or a bad version of the grace of God, but that we might not use, that we might use God's grace as he intended, is what I believe God is telling us here. Verse 2, he says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now I want you to see the arming of ourselves with the same mind and the pressing on towards the same mark as Christ did, as we read the next seven or eight verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 3. He says, if we're gonna work together with Christ, if we're gonna carry the mind of Christ, if we're gonna serve people as Christ served people, if we're gonna suffer, if that's what it means, he says, giving no offense in anything. He says, we've gotta show that we are Christians. They've gotta be able to know that we are believers in Christ by the way that we love on them, by the way we live in their presence. He says that we not give offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. You know that if you go back and read the tail end of 1 Corinthians chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again, what he said there is that Christ was not holding them accountable for every one of their sins, but he was making it available that they might be forgiven of all of their sins. And he's saying to you and I here, he says, in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, being patient with people, being in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God. How did Jesus go about doing what he did? Because he had the power of God on his life. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By honor and dishonor. Suffering, if the will of God be so. By evil report and good report. As deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying, and behold we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, because we're armed with the mind of Christ. We're pressing on towards the mark of the high calling. He says, yet always rejoicing as poor, yet making many rich. That's the mission. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. God has given us all that we need to go forward. Guess what it is? His word. That's it. And we have to make the godly choice to walk as Jesus walked. Let's close out with one more in 2 Corinthians. Flip backwards to chapter 4. This time beginning at verse 11. He's given us everything that we need. He's giving us the opportunity to walk alongside him. He's given us the opportunity to make those who are poor rich. Rich in the knowledge and in a relationship with Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 11, he says this. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or made known in our mortal flesh, so that they might know that we are his. He says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. And we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Now, that's enough right there to make you get excited. He said, that's all you need. That's all we need right there. We need to believe, and we need to speak. That's it. That's the whole formula. He says, knowing, verse 14, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man might suffer, but the inward man is fed by that suffering. We grow. You know what that means? Every time somebody tells you no, it's like food for the soul. That's what the Bible's saying. He says, the outward man might perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Living to the will of God. Suffering, if that be His will. So that we might have a small part in bringing another one to the Lord. My challenge for us today is this. That we are to... Why don't we just ask the Lord to move a mountain in somebody's way this week? Why don't we just ask Him to move a mountain that's in somebody's way? That we will just ask the Lord to let you be a mountain mover. Let me be a mountain mover. To move a mountain out of somebody's way this week. Somebody's pushing against a mountain. And God is right on the other side. And they don't know how to move it. But we do. So that's my challenge for you today, for us this week. That we might ask God to let us be mountain movers. And that we might see what the Lord will do for us and for others through our obedience. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful. Your word says we ought to suffer if the will of God be so. And Lord, what that means is we might not ever suffer at all. But we just need to be prepared to suffer. But Lord, I pray that the suffering, just the prospect of suffering might not be a hindrance to us getting out there and telling people about what we believe. Lord, you gave us some simple instructions. We believe and we ought to speak. And I pray that we might be bold enough to speak what we know in our hearts. That Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And you've given us an opportunity, Lord, to likewise be your ambassadors. And to share the gospel with a world that is lost. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be mountain movers. Help us, Lord, to believe that all things are possible with you. I pray you'd lay a person or persons on each person's heart here today. And I pray, Lord, that in each heart we might be committed to not only pray, but to speak salvation, to speak words of grace, to be patient, to be long-suffering. Until your will is done in every life, I pray. Lord, bless us to be more obedient to your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.